Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We resume our study on the book of Ecclesiastes. We have seen in chapter 1 how Solomon described how short and how sad life is. Life is futile. Life is fleeting. It passes by so quickly. So what is the purpose to life? His conclusion, or his opening statement, or his thesis, was that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And then Solomon tried to find the solution to life's problem. Since life is so short, since life is so sad, what can I do to find satisfaction in life? We saw that he tried to find satisfaction in the wisdom of this earth, human wisdom, human knowledge and understanding. And he says that this is vanity as well. Then in chapter 2, he tried to find various entertainments, various forms of pleasures, to find just some sense of satisfaction. And his conclusion was that these are all vanities as well. Then now coming to chapter 3, Solomon now pondered upon the realities of life. As he thought upon the cycles of life, as he looked upon life, looking back at life, he says that the realities of life, they are very sad. This was his discovery. So this is what we will see today. We want to understand God's purpose to life, understand the meaning of life. And in verses 1 to 8, Solomon will just describe the realities of life as it is, without any deeper consideration, without any deeper thought, just examining the cycles of life, what the causes of life are. They just seem so mundane, so routine, so normal. Have you ever gone for a short holiday trip? And then after planning for the trip before you go, you enjoy the trip. And then after coming home, you say that there are certain things which I would do again. This place I enjoy, and then that place that I wouldn't want to go back again. You know, you regret spending some time, you regret spending some money, that restaurant which I ate in, it's not so good. Next time don't go there anymore. Have you ever gone for a trip like that before? But you think about it on a more serious note. You know, in life, we are going through a journey. There are places we have gone to, things we have done, which sometimes we regret, some mistakes we have made. And then we try to make sense of this kind of things which we have done. We try to make sense of the mistakes we have made, the relationships that have failed. We try to make sense and put all these things together. And we feel very sad, we feel discouraged, disappointed. We have these feelings of melancholy, these nostalgic feelings. And then sometimes we try to comfort ourselves, we try to console ourselves. We tell ourselves that these are the realities of life. Life is like that. Just deal with it. People will tell us, move on from life. Don't look back at regrets. You cannot do anything to change them. Just move on. But what does it mean? What does it mean when we say life is like that? What do we really mean and understand by these things? What do we mean when we say that this is life? Sometimes we try to think through everything in life. And these things overwhelm us. And look at what Solomon is now describing here. In fact, when Solomon describes these things, he was not contemplating about these things in a very calm and serene manner. It felt like Solomon was overwhelmed with the realities of life. When he looked at these things, he filled him with sadness, with discouragement, with disappointment. You look at the things that he expressed. Solomon said that to everything, from verses 1 to 8, to everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. The word season there describes the time. So to everything there's a time. And there's a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, he tells us that there seems to be a purpose. But he will not reveal to us what this purpose is or what the purposes are. He will not identify that for us first. And then he goes on to describe various events and cycles of life that takes place. He does not allow us to catch our breath. And the more we think about it, the more depressed we become. You notice, he says, there's a time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's time for birth, time for rejoicing, and then there's also time for death. But have you ever wondered if we need to die why then must we live? If there's a time for death, why then must there be birth? There's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. You plant things, those of you who enjoy plants, flowers, greenery, you also know sometimes how depressing taking care of these things can be. The time that you consumes in the care that you put into these things, to water, to add fertilizer, to study the temperature, to take care of these kind of plants. And sometimes it just withers away, it just dies. Could be some insect which have eaten up these plants and you just have to remove it completely. Why then do you want to engage or enjoy this planting in the first place? A time to kill, verse 3, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up. There's a time for death, there's a time to heal, there's a time where death must take place, and there's a time where we should promote life. There's a time to weep, there's a time to laugh, there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. The thought of Solomon was really, if there's need for mourning, then what's the point of laughter? Because after laughing for a while, you will still weep. You have problems in life. Sometimes you think that a little humor, a little joke, can just give you some respite. But how often, having just laughed over an issue for a while, when you now depart from your friends, all the problems just overwhelms you again? Then you ask yourself, what is the point to all these things? Solomon now also goes on to say in verse 5, and this is a very interesting thought. He says, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together. You know, it's like in a humorous way. Stones here seems to describe some things which we sometimes need, and sometimes we don't need. Have you ever experienced times where when you need something, you cannot find it? And then when you don't need something, it is full of it, you have full of it. Solomon seems to be describing that there are some times where these stones, you don't need it, you just want to get rid of it. And then there's so much stones, so you just have to keep getting rid of stones. And then there's a time where you need it. You need to gather these stones, perhaps to build the fence for your home, and all these things. A time to cast away, a time to gather. Like in a humorous way, maybe sometimes you're looking for a rubber band, you just cannot find it. Then sometimes when you don't need a rubber band, you just have so many rubber bands. Why? Why is it life? Why is life like that? Solomon continues his examination. A time to embrace. A time where we build bonds of relationship. And a time to refrain from embracing. A time of frustration, times of anger, times of quarrel, times of argument, times where relationships are broken. What is the point? Since relationships will fail anyway, what's the point of starting relationships in the first place? If you knew that this relationship would fail, would you have invested all your time, your emotions, your energy to those relationships in the first place? So since relationships would fail, since there's a risk of failing in relationship, should I then now guard myself from these things? There's a time for all these things. Solomon goes on to say in verse 6, a time to get, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to cast away. There's a time to gather things, but then there's also a time to lose things. But what is the point of gathering if you are going to lose them anyway? What is the purpose to life? Is there a meaning to all these things? Things seem to go on in a cycle. A time to rent, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak. The clothing that will be torn, why repair them? Since it will spoil anyway, why put in this effort? A time to keep silence, a time to speak. There are times where silence seems to be good. We say that silence is golden. But yet, there are times where speaking is also necessary. So what is the point of then speaking sometimes, and what is the point of keeping silence at other times? Why are we to make sense of all these things? A time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. Have you not seen how love has turned to hatred? When love has brought more pain to a person before it even begins, when before you started loving a person, you did not experience hurt, you did not experience worry. But when you started loving a person, now the kind of hurt that this kind of love have brought you, is it worth it? And worse still is the kind of relationship where love has turned to hatred. So what then is the point of all these things? Now, Solomon, with his vast intellect, with all his experiences, he looks across all the affairs of life. He examines all these things. And he realized that no matter what a man would try to do in preventing certain things in life, in trying to create things in life, a lot of things are beyond our control. A lot of things are beyond what we can plan for, what we can prepare for, what we can think for. This is the reality of life. The question is, how do we make sense of all these things? Do things just happen as they happen? Remember, Solomon is still trying to investigate here. And how then do we try to investigate as we try to think through life? What kind of feeling does it create in our heart? How do we view life? How should we make sense of life? You know, any one of us who have just a little bit of life experience can feel and can understand what Solomon is feeling. Have you been overwhelmed with life before? Thinking, why must I go to work? What's the purpose? Since I'm going to grow old anyway, since one day I'm going to retire, why am I working so hard for? Why am I bringing up my child in the way I bring up my child? What's the point in doing all these things? Since later on, in the later years of my child's life, my child is going to decide his or her own future, the path that he or she wants to take. What career choice this child have? Why am I doing all these things for? Why am I coming to church? What's the point of worshiping God? What's the point in doing all these things? What's the point of living if I'm going to die anyway? This seems to be Solomon's contemplation. When you reflect upon life, sometimes it seems to overwhelm us. Now, men, philosophers, have tried to give themselves or create certain solution to this kind of questions in life, to give some meaning in life. What some would do is, or some would say is, they would just say, enjoy life. Since we are going to die, since our life will come to an end, since there are so many questions that we cannot answer in life, the solution is therefore just to enjoy life as it is, to make the best of life, enjoy the fullest of life. But yet, don't you see the flaw in this argument? Is that life in itself seems to be a problem that you have to solve. We spend all our time, our energy, solving the problems that we have created for ourselves. For example, we need to have a roof over our head. We need to have a shelter. This is the problem we try to solve. And how do we get this roof over our head? We then buy a house. But in buying a house in Singapore, it's so expensive. So then, what? We need to take a loan in order to purchase a home. After making all the applications, after making all the necessary arrangements. Okay, so after we got our loan, we got our offer approved or accepted, and we buy our house, then now what? We have to pay back our loan plus interest. Then we spend all our years, all our time, all our energy trying to pay back this loan. And by the time we are already 70 or 80, then maybe we manage to pay back our loans. And then what? We get this little few years to enjoy the shelter that we wanted to have over our heads. The problem that we have in the first place was we just needed a shelter. But we created more problems in the process of trying to solve the first problem. And then in trying to solve the second, third problem, we created more problems in the process. Life seems to be a problem, a series of problems that we have to solve. So since life is so full of problems, since there's a time and a season for everything, what then is the purpose to life? What then is the meaning of life? Does living life as it is, trying to enjoy life as it is, will it solve all this problem? This is what, I do not know whether you're familiar with this is what teenagers today will call YOLO. Have you heard of that? YOLO, you only live once. Since you only live once, Live life to the fullest. Enjoy the moment. Enjoy the now. This is the philosophy of youth today. This is why they just enjoy the moment. They don't think about their future. They don't think about what happens next. They just enjoy now because we do not know about tomorrow. And this is the problem. Does it really satisfy us? Does it really solve life's problem? Some would try to solve life's problem, this question which Solomon raised, with the idea of fatalism. Fatalism describes how our lives, everything from our thought, from the growth of a tree, from the sorrow that we feel, to the coronation of a king, as all falling under the control of an unexplainable force. It just happens because it happens. They attribute everything that happens in this life to the function of the universe. So the universe controls our life. But is this answer satisfactory? There's no intelligent being. There's no creator. There's no one who guards us and governs us. And they think that by the lack of governance, because there's a lack of control, we have freedom. But in truth, this brings about more bondage. With the lack of control, with no one to govern, no one to guide, no one to secure us, isn't that more fearfulness, more despair, and isn't that bondage? That doesn't bring us more freedom. You know, you think about this in a very practical way. The realities of life surround all of us. We have the reality of our calling. All of us are called to certain duties, our job, our work. And we have the responsibilities that are attached to this calling which we have. And we know we must discharge our duties in the most efficient, in the most responsible manner. And through the discharging of our responsibilities, how often are we faced with heavy burdens, temptations, that would lead us astray from these responsibilities and duties, the things that we want to do, yet there are so many distractions. And then out of all these things, the kind of worry, the anxiety, the competitions that we face where we are, the relationships that are involved just even in our job, just even in our day-to-day life, just even in going to the office, you know, all the complexities in dealing with our fellow men, all the complexities in the nature of the job itself. Then we still have the complexities in the dealing of our fellow men, all the politics of secular life. Then we still have our inner struggle. Sometimes our own tiredness, sometimes our own laziness, sometimes our own strength, sometimes our own vibrancy, sometimes our own lethargy. What are we then to do with life? This is the reality of life. The question is, how are we going to make sense of all these things? From verse 9 to verse 15, now Solomon tells us, we can make sense of the realities of life when we understand God's purposes to all things. Solomon, in verse 1 to verse 8, he described the cycles of life. He described life as it is. There seems to be a purpose. But whose purpose is it? We can see God's purposes in all these things. And that is what Solomon will now argue from verse 10 to verse 15. Solomon will now reflect on God as the originator of all things. And he will show us that there is an intelligence which we cannot seem to fathom, which we cannot seem to understand. But just because we cannot understand God's purposes, it doesn't mean that we cannot understand that God has a purpose. So we can understand that God has a purpose in all things. Just because for a moment, for now, we cannot seem to understand the mind of God in every single minute detail, it doesn't mean that we cannot make sense of life. So Solomon now calls upon us, don't try to make sense of life in life itself. You cannot find meaning in trying to make sense of life in life itself. Don't try to make sense of life in fatalism. It will not solve your problem. What you perceive as freedom is actually bondage. Make sense of life in God. That is what Solomon will call us to now. So let us look at verse 9. This is why he says, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth?" He asks a rhetorical question. Is there any gain now in those who work, wherein you put in your effort, your energy, in your labor? He says, "I've seen the travail, the pain that is involved in work, which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it." He says, there seems to be no profit in it. But, in verse 11, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life." This is what Solomon now thought upon. He thought upon the Creator, and he thought upon the loveliness, the beauty of the things before him. The beauty of all things, the beauty of this life, the beauty in all things that God has ordered. What seems to be the cycles of life? What seems to be the routine of life? What seems to go on and on without order? What seems to go on without purpose? God is in control of them all. This is the sovereignty of God, and this is what we need to realize. We need to understand God's divine sovereignty. More than just understanding God's divine sovereignty, we need to realize and experience God's sovereignty. This is what Solomon calls us to now. And he tries to bring us to a realization. See, it's one thing to know in the mind that God is on the throne. It's another thing to realize it. It's another thing to experience it. And now Solomon calls us not just to know of God's sovereignty in our mind, but also to experience, to taste of it, to realize it. He says, "See how God has made all things beautiful in his time." Reflect upon the works of God. When you examine the works of men closely, oftentimes it looks ugly. No, have you looked at a painting from afar? And this painting looks very beautiful. But when you look at this painting upon closer examination, you see the flaw. You see the mistakes. This is how it is with the works of men. When we examine the works of men closer, the closer we examine the works of men, we see more flaws. We see more weaknesses. But not so with God. This is why Solomon now tells us, consider carefully all these cycles of life. Look beyond the surface. See God's purposes in them. Don't you see the beauty in them? When you put a little piece, a tiny piece of God's creation, just beneath the microscope, when you see how intrinsic these things is, intricate, how detailed all these things is, just take a bee, just take even a blade of grass. You look at these things under the microscope, how the green is that which can convert sunlight into starch, which provides food for the plant. How is it even possible? It goes beyond our human imagination and comprehension. How is it that sunlight can convert the nutrients in the plant into starch that is necessary to provide for the plants to grow? How is it possible? How is it that the plant can take water from its roots? How are all these things possible? Have you ever considered the creation of God, the beauty of these things? Now, Solomon says, don't just consider the beauty of creation itself. And yes, all this creative work of God, it is beautiful, it's glorious, it's magnificent. But think about the order of life. Think about how God has ordered all these things in life. This is what Solomon says, the world in their heart. God has set the world, all the cycles of life, all the cycles that we see, the agricultural cycle, the cycle of rain, the cycle of evaporation, the cycle of condensation, all these cycles in life, the cycle of birth, of death, of war, of peace, of building relationships, of relationships that have broken down, of laughter, of sorrow, all these things, Solomon says, see the beauty of God in these things. See the fullness and the harmony of all these things according to God's own perfect purposes. The problem with us is that we cannot understand God's purposes. But that doesn't mean that we still cannot see the beauty of God's purposes in all these things. We need to realize that God is the author of beauty. And when we start to realize that, we start to realize God's purposes in all things. Solomon he understands that we cannot understand all things. This is why he says in the second part of verse 11, no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. No man can know. We cannot fully perceive all things. But we need to start to put things into perspective. We must realize that the things that we perceive to be bad may be bad in the sight of men, but we can still experience and enjoy God's working, even in weeping, in mourning, in silence and hatred. Do you realize in the things that Solomon has listed, he lists them in no particular order. He did not list the good first and then the bad, right? In verse 2, for example, he talks about birth, born, and then death, die. And then after he talks about planting, and then pluck up, the good and then the bad. But then in verse 3, he talks about the bad and then the good, the killing and then the healing, the breaking down and then the building up. Solomon did not describe these cycles in any particular order, not in good and bad. He wants us to see that all things, good and bad, happens within God's control and God's purpose, within God's time. From our simple human understanding, sometimes we think that the best experiences are those things which we enjoy, the things that make us feel happy and comfortable. But we need to realize that there are reasons, there are purposes to everything that happened. Sometimes these things are known only to God. But we need to know that if God, and since God is a good God, we must trust Him. Surrender all these things to Him. Have you experienced death? Can you surrender this experience of death to the Lord as much as you would enjoy life in the Lord? No, we rejoice when a child is born. We give thanks to God. We acknowledge God's purpose and God's sovereignty. We see that it's a gift from God. How about our view of death? Yes, it brings pain. It brings sorrow. It's a time of mourning. But can we not try to understand God's hand in this as well? Yes, we experience a relationship that is built. And we experience the joy of it. The love that is shared. The blessing that we share with one another. But even when a relationship breaks down, why can we not try to understand God's purpose in it? Do you know that the way you react will be very different when you understand God's purpose in all things? You will not react with self-centeredness, with a human mind, with human reasoning. When somebody does something that brings pain and hurt to you, when you put these things in the perspective of God's beauty, how would you react to these things? God says, He hath made all things beautiful in His time. Is this our answer? That we must accept and rejoice in the Lord. He hath made all things beautiful in His time. Whatever God has done, trust in His purposes. Trust in His will. This is what King Solomon now calls us to do. This is why he goes on to say from verse 13, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it that man should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. God, the Bible now says that the governance of God does not change. In other words, what God has planned since time past, it remains the same. This is the expression you see in verse 15. That which has been, that which is in the past, God's order, God's control, God's governance of it is still the same even now. And that which is to be, that means that which is to be in the future, has already been. God has been exercising His control, even that which is to come in the future. And what God requires, and God requires that which is past. So what God requires of us is the past cannot be changed. We also cannot know what is in the future. What God seeks for is our past, and we will be judged on account of it, on account of us acknowledging God's sovereignty in all things. So this is the perspective that Christians must have. Unbelievers cannot understand this. Unbelievers will not know this. They will only be able to see life on the surface as it is. But for the believer, we must see how God has ordered all things beautiful in His own time. And since God has ordered all things beautiful in His own time, the way He has worked in the past is the same way He's working today. How He's going to work in the future is the same way He's working today. And we must entrust our lives, all the cycles of life, all the events that we see here, the building up, the breaking down, the planting, the plucking up, we must entrust all things into God's sovereign hand, because God is still on the throne. And what God requires of us is only our accountability to Him. Enjoy God and enjoy His beauty in all these things. This is how we as Christians can enjoy life, in knowing that God has made all things beautiful in His time. So what then is our response? Verse 16 to 22. Life must now be considered within the perspective of death and judgment. And this must be our response. In knowing that God is in control over all things, in knowing that God has His purpose over all things, how then are we different from everyone else? Now Solomon says, "Moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there." Now he looked at human judgment. He looked at the courts of men. And he said that he saw wickedness and a place of sin. But he now said, "I say in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work." In other words, now Solomon tells us, don't judge God's judgment based on our human judgment. Do not examine God's justice just based on human justice. The judgment of the law courts, the judgment that you see on earth, there is wickedness sometimes. There is a place of iniquity. So don't judge God's judgment based on these things, but rather see how God will judge. So he says, he considers this in his heart. God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. There's going to be a time and place for every purpose and for every work. God will judge. Now, how will we live? We cannot change the past. We cannot change and predict. We cannot know the future. But we are going to be held accountable for how we live. So how then are we going to live? For the believers now, knowing and understanding God's purposes, we need to live in light of God's judgment. We need to live in light of the day where one day all our works will be held accountable. All our works will be made known. In light of God's holiness, God will search through our hearts. How then will we live? For the unbelievers, it will be a terrifying thing. It will be a fearful thing. Because it will be a time of despair. It will be a time of hopelessness. It will be a time of justice. God will judge the wicked. But how about for the righteous? To all the purposes, to all the things that we have enjoyed, to all the blessings that God has given to us, how we enjoy these things. It is a time of comfort and assurance. It's a time to know where, whilst there may be a lot of injustice and unfairness in this present world, God will one day make all things right. All the affairs of men in time to come, God will set it all in order. One day, everything will make sense. But for us, on that day of reckoning, we just need to make sure of ourselves. Will we be judged as one who is righteous, or will we be judged as one who is wicked? Will we be judged as one who has a standing before the Lord Jesus Christ, with our Savior standing before us, our advocate, our righteousness? Or will we be one who would come with our appeals, our excuses? Lord, I've done this. Lord, I've done that. But it will all fall short of what God requires of us. We need to make sure of ourselves. This is how we ought to live. Now, continuing the line of thought, Solomon describes what makes us different from the animals. He says this, I said in verse 18, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they themselves are beasts. Men and beasts, they don't seem to be much difference. So what is the difference between men and animals? Are we not the same? Things look like the same on the surface. We need food to survive. They also need food to survive. We need air to survive. They also need air to survive. They have a family that they create for themselves. So do we. Do we live like animals? Are there differences between us and animals? What are the differences? Solomon now says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beasts. Seems the same. Even one thing befalleth them. As one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man have no preeminence above a beast. For all is vanity. Our life and death seems the same. Animals also give birth. So do we. After that, we also die. Animals also die. So what is the difference? They all go to one place. Now, the difference, Solomon says, in verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? This is one key difference. Solomon is not saying men and animals are the same. He is not even saying that animals have a soul that will go to heaven. I personally do not believe that animals have soul. I believe that when God created the animals, He gave the animals the breath of life. That is what the animals have. He's now just describing death comes to us all, men and animals alike. But the difference and the key difference between men and animals is that men have a soul. Animals just have the breath of life. After death, they just return to the ground and their life just goes on. Just disappears. The life just goes to the ground. That's what it says. There's nothing else to animals after that. There's no eternity. There's no immortality to the animals. That is the difference between us and the animals. We have eternity, which we will experience and must experience. And for the believers, it will be eternity with the Lord. For unbelievers, it will be eternity in condemnation and judgment. But this is one key difference between men and animals. We have a soul which will one day return to the Lord. Now, some commentators have called this portion from verse 16 to verse 22 Solomon's reflection of eternity in the heart. Actually, I like that expression, and they got it because in verse 17, you notice Solomon said, I said in my heart. Right? And then in verse 18, Solomon again said, I said in my heart. So, as Solomon looked at the affairs of life, the cycles of life, maybe it overwhelmed him for a moment. And then he put life into its right perspective. The perspective of God's sovereignty and God's control over all things. God has made all things beautiful in His time. And then having put life into the perspective of God's sovereignty, he now says, I said in my heart concerning these things. He ponders upon eternity in his heart. And these were his thoughts. Do you see how his tone changed? Because now he says that we should then enjoy these things, since God has given us these things. There's a purpose. There's a place to all these things. Verse 22, wherefore I perceive that there's nothing better than that a man should enjoy in his own works, for that is his portion, for who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Enjoy all these things in light of God's purposes. Life is not meaningless. Life is not futile. It has its own purpose. It has its own course according to what God has determined. Enjoy it. Now, what does this bring us to? In application, there are several things that we can draw. When we think upon eternity in our hearts, first of all, it must calm our hearts. recall and think through the days that have passed, the labors that you have engaged in, the burdens that you have carried, raising your children, bringing them to school, sickness, pain, times of entertainment, times of respite, the cares, the vexations, the disappointments, the times of promotions, the times of joy. How are we going to make sense and how are we going to bear all these things? Are there times where we feel out of control? That one phone call, everything seems to be going so smoothly. Then that one phone call that just troubles you and the next whole day you are crippled. You wake up the next morning with nightmare, with fear, you sweat, and you do not know how you can go through this whole day. Are there times where we feel like that? Are there times where we seem to lose our self-control? Certain things, certain comments which a person made. It gets to us. My boss is always saying these things about me. This is the last straw. I'm not going to take it anymore. The next time he says this, I'm going to react. I'm going to no longer let him take advantage of me. How are we going to react and deal with all these things? We seem to sometimes just boil over. How are we going to make sense of life? When we think of God's purposes in all these things, do we not realize that God has placed us where we are for a purpose, for a reason, to be a testimony? What is our calling? What is your calling where you are? Even at home, how you bring up your child, how you raise your child, is this not God's purpose for you? Is this not something that will be beautiful one day? How are we going to make sense of all these things? Can we not quietly, with calm, with the knowledge that God is in control, deal with all these things? Those hours where we would be so frantic, where we would lose ourselves, when you see God's hand in all these things, how would you live? Knowing that God has called us, knowing that God is the one who is in control, it must calm our soul. It also must help us to set eternity in our heart. And this means that we must not live only for the present state. We must not just live for the superficial things of this life. How often have we sacrificed eternal things for the temporal things of this life? How often have we just for a moment of joy, a moment of pleasure, drink the sea of wrath? Just for a moment of lust, we succumb to temptation and we forgo eternal blessings. We cannot just live for the present state, for the present thing. When we set eternity in our hearts, what are the things that give us joy? Are we going to sacrifice Christ and eternal things for the inferior things of this world? Think about how you have been trying to set your heart and fill your heart to just give yourself a sense of satisfaction in your pursuits in this life. What are the things that you have been pursuing after? What are the things that have been driving you every day? You put in all your energy, your time to these things. Why? What is the end to these things? If you have only been pursuing life as an end in itself, you will be disappointed. You will be discouraged. Do not live for this present state. When you set eternity in your heart, what makes you happy? What gives you a sense of contentment? What gives you true joy would be so different. Live for eternal things. Live with eternity's value in view. We must not lose ourselves in the pursuits of this world. We must not lose ourselves in the cycles of this life. We must return to the acknowledging of the sovereignty of God. What does it mean, really, to think upon the sovereignty of God? Thinking upon the sovereignty of God also, it must motivate us. You know, there are two extremes that we must not fall into. There is one extreme where some people say they have no fear of God or the life after death at all, that they just enjoy life in itself. Since I don't fear God, don't care about God, I don't think upon God's sovereignty, I have no consciousness of God at all, I just enjoy life in itself. There's the other extreme, where some people are so fearful of life after death, they can no longer enjoy the fruits of their labor. They are so afraid of, and they're so terrified by God and His judgment, that they can no longer see this Christian life that God has blessed us with as something that we can enjoy. Now, who has given us this idea that a Christian life must be a very depressing Christian life? Every day I wake up, I must read my Bible. I must come to church on the Lord's Day. I must come for fellowship on the Saturday. The Christian life is so tedious, it's so tiring, it's so tiresome. Who has given us this idea? Who has placed this thought in our minds that the Christian life must be something dull, something depressing? But why can't the Christian life be something that is enjoyable, something that's fulfilling, something that's fruitful? This joy that overflows in us. When we think upon the sovereignty of God, it must motivate us. It must drive us. It is a life that we can enjoy. We can enjoy this life with a fear of God. Do you know how free that is? When you can enjoy this life with a fear of God, because you know what are the things that you can enjoy. Life is not a life of do's and don'ts. It's not a set of rules. You enjoy this life in the blessings that God has blessed you with. And how full will that be? How comforting will that be? You do not aim for petty things. You do not give place to trivial things. You are not worried over trifle little matters. But you enjoy this life that God has blessed you with. Shouldn't this motivate you? Shouldn't this drive you on wherever God has placed you? Wouldn't this give you strength for each day? You know the wonderful thing about a Christian life? Solomon said this, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. The wonderful thing about Christian life is not just that we are protected from bad things. It is not just that God has guarded us from harm. You know, if God were to guard us from harm, God were to keep us and protect us from dangers, that in itself would give us comfort, right? To know that God will keep me, God will protect me. But that's not just all. God has made Himself the chief joy of believers. God has not just only protected us, God has promised us a fulfilled life. Where crosses and burdens sometimes, which we see as very heavy for the moment, will turn to blessings. Where sometimes storms and showers are really those things which God will use to water and strengthen us. Then joy in us would overflow. God doesn't just prevent harm from coming to the believer. God also creates beauty in the life of the believer. This is the purpose of God in the believer's life. When you put all these things into perspective, when you understand God's purpose, don't you see how full and how complete life can be? This is why later in your discussion, there will be two parts to your discussion. One, we want to ponder upon the sovereignty of God in relation to the purpose of our life. Think upon the purpose of our life in light of God's sovereignty. Then second, think upon how we should place our trust in God's sovereignty, in God's control, in God's hand. What does it mean to trust God? Don't just think about this in a dry and mechanical way, in a dull way. We know we go through real challenges. There are real struggles which we face every day. How are we going to make sense of these things? The other day, I was talking to a sister in Christ. She's an aged lady. She just received the Lord Jesus Christ last year. She is afflicted with an inability to walk. Whenever she goes to play from place to place to go to the market, she struggles. She struggles to go to the lift. Last week, brought her to church. She was sharing, even to the point of tears. I thought that after becoming a believer, after accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, I thought that things would get better. How am I going to understand this? Why is it that other people can walk so freely? They can go to church, they can pray, they can do all these things so freely. Why is it that God has afflicted me with this suffering? What is God's purpose in this? How are we going to make sense of all these things? God's sovereignty is not something mechanical. It's not something dry. It's not something that we just think upon in our minds. It's something that we need to realize, something that we need to experience, something that we need to taste of. The question is this, with the various struggles that we go through, how are we going to make sense of it in light of God's sovereignty? God has said He has made all things beautiful. Sometimes we cannot understand that. But can we trust in Him? Can we really surrender all to Him? Blessings that God has blessed us with, as well as the seemingly burdens that God has placed upon our shoulders. Can we not realize that these are all within God's good purposes? Understanding God's purposes. A time for everything. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, Thou art the eternal, almighty God. Thou art infinite. Thou art the great creator of the heavens and the earth. When we look at Thy word, we see how You have told us about Your mighty acts, a mighty act of creation, also Your mighty work of salvation. We are so amazed that Thou art the great and almighty God, has chosen us, puny and small, wicked, sinful people, to be Your children. O Lord, we are undeserving of these things. Yet, Lord, even in this life, having tasted of these blessings, sometimes our heart is overwhelmed with cares and the burdens of this life. Sometimes we are confused. We cannot understand the things that are happening around us. O Lord, we pray that in times like this, You will help us to go on our knees, to look upon Thee, and to trust in Your purposes. And Father, we pray that You help us to see that Thou art the God of beauty, and that all these things that happens, we know it all works together for our good. Father, we thank Thee that we are Your children and Thou art our Heavenly Father. We know that we can entrust our soul completely into Your hands. May You keep these thoughts in our mind. We thank Thee for Thy word, which reveals Thy wonderful truth to us. We pray that You will help us to abide in Thy truth. We thank Thee and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.